And we are in the Gospel of John. We have made it to John chapter 6. And we are looking at Jesus' feeding of the 5,000. And perhaps one thing as we think about that miracle as well. Some of us have labored for a while yesterday preparing a feast for us later on today. And you know what? All of us have prepared is nowhere near enough for 5,000. Though I'm sure we're going to have an abundance for us. But the Lord certainly does great things, which will be seen in his word today. And so John chapter 6, reading and focusing on verses 1 through 15. Hear God's holy word. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew to the mountain by himself. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Father, how we thank you for your word. Your word is true. Your word teaches us. Your word instructs us. We thank you, Father, that your word continues to show us Jesus, our Savior, our King, the bread of life. Lord, bless us each with listening ears. Bless he who brings your word, that we would hear of who you are more and more. And Lord, may it take root more and more in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, in the Bible, there are 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there are many events that are recorded in more than one Gospel account. However, there are very few events that are recorded in all 4 Gospel accounts. The death and the resurrection of Jesus is found in all 4. How about the birth of Jesus? Nope, that's not found in all 4. And children, out of all the miracles that Jesus did, how many of those miracles are found in all 4 Gospel accounts? 1. Can you guess which one? This one. This one is found in all 4. Now, that doesn't make this more important than other miracles, but it does say to us something, and that is, Look at this. Listen to this. This is in all four gospel accounts, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, we often call this the feeding of the 5,000, but we're told that there were 5,000 men. So that's not counting the women and children. So there were probably quite a bit more. But let's also consider the context here. At verse 2, we read, "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." Notice that a large crowd was following him because they saw what? Not a sign that he did, what? Signs, plural, that he did. We only just read about the healing of the paralytic, but not everything that Jesus did is recorded in Scripture. So Jesus had been healing others as well, and the crowds are following him. There's something about this guy. More than one healing had taken place. And I also want to point out that this miraculous feeding took place at a crossroads, you might say, in Jesus' ministry, as he in some way is concluding his public ministry in Galilee, and he's more now honing in on the training of his disciples as he's working his way to the cross. And we'll see in this chapter as a whole that Jesus is what? He's the bread of life. That's the point of our parable here, not our parable, our miracle here. And really, it's the point of all of chapter 6. So this morning, we're looking at the feeding of the 5,000 and four things that we'll talk about. First of all, it is a great miracle. Secondly, we'll talk about the deity of Christ being signified. Third, we'll talk about the Exodus being recalled right here during this miracle. And finally, a call to follow Christ, who indeed is the bread of life. I want to begin then by pointing out that what took place here is indeed a great miracle. And you might say, well, of course it is. Why do you have to point that out? Because there's actually people, many people, not you guys, of course, but many people who deny that this is a miracle. Liberal theology tries to explain away the miracles of the Bible. They look for some naturalistic interpretation that strips a miracle of anything indeed that is supernatural, that is divine. And so they try to find and provide some moral lesson in the miracle, or the supposed miracle. For example, they say Jesus didn't really feed 5,000 people here. That's just unreasonable. That's just not possible. And so they deny it. And so they say what really happened is an example of love that inspired others to share. And so basically the argument that they use goes like this. They had this boy that had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And that act of kindness inspired others. And so had a little of this, and so had a little of that, and so had a little of that. And when you all share together, look at how much we can do together. And so to many, this is a call to generosity. Now, brothers and sisters, we can make an application on the side to being generous, but that's not the point. And that's not what's going on here at all. This is not an example of generosity. This is a divine miracle. And they deny it's a divine multiplication, and call it simply a call to donate to others, to give to others, to share with others. But brothers and sisters, while it's true that we are to share with one another, to seek to care for those in need and suffering, other passages of Scripture call us to that. The point and purpose of this is to display to us the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so let me give you a number of reasons why liberal theology here, why the liberal view is wrong, and indeed to show you that it is a miracle. First, I want you to notice that not one of the writers of the gospel, and as I said, it's recorded in all four, take that view. None of them explain it as a way or a call to share with others. None of them point to the great work and generosity of the crowd. None of them say, hey, look what you guys have done. In fact, in verse 14, in our passage here, when they saw what Jesus had done, then what did they do? He is the prophet. And we'll get to that. Not a prophet, but the prophet greater than Moses. So not just any prophet even. They understood, right? That this was what? Showing us Jesus. Secondly, remember that with these gospel accounts, though sometimes there is some debate about when the different gospel accounts were written, there were many eyewitnesses still alive. And so if the apostles were saying that this wasn't a miracle, then what do you think would have happened? Wait a second, we didn't have anything. We didn't share. You know, people would be able to say, we were there. We were eyewitnesses. And if this is just the miracle of sharing with one another, why was Peter's reaction to this following the feeding of the 5,000 an acknowledgement of Jesus as the Christ in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 9? Then he said to them, but who do you say I am? And Peter, after saying this, seeing this, what did Peter say? You are the Christ of God. Jesus displayed who he was. Peter acknowledged who he was. Jesus showed his divinity. Peter believed what Jesus had said. And also remember the context here in John. Jesus had healed the paralytic. He had given a defense of his deity, that he is the divine son. And then what's he doing here? Giving further display of who he is. The bread of life. And so this was indeed a great miracle, but the point of the miracle is to point us to Christ's divinity. The miracle is a sign. A sign points us to something. It identifies something. It says something about something. And this miracle is a sign that identifies Jesus as the Son of God and as indeed the bread of life. What we see here is that Jesus gathers his 12 disciples for some rest and recuperation after a busy time of ministry. He withdraws with them to a remote location, which apparently on that day wasn't too remote, as a crowd follows them. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. And noticing the crowds, Jesus asked Philip a question, not because Jesus didn't know the answer to the question, but as a way to test Philip, as a way of already priming Philip's mind to be thinking about what's going on, and not just Philip, but the other disciples as well. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread that all these people might eat?" And Philip is thinking, huh? Jesus asked this to show the human impossibility of what he was about to do. And Philip's answer shows that as well. 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Not to eat and be satisfied. 200 denarii is not enough for them to eat and just get a little bit. Now, 200 denarii is actually a lot of money. The average man's working wage was 1 denarii a day. And so based on a 5-day working week, not that I'm convinced that they only worked a 5-day working week then, that'd be 8.5 months of salary. In other words, It is impossible, well, humanly impossible, to feed the crowd. There's just too many people. It's going to cost over 200 denarii, and we don't have anything like that. And even if they did, where are you going to find the store with all that? All the disciples could come up with was a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Again, humanly impossible to feed such a crowd. And remember, we're not talking about 5,000 people. We're talking maybe, right, women, children. Got to be at least 15,000 then, wouldn't you think? So imagine you and a couple of friends, 12 of you, let's say, just decide on the spur of the moment without any preparation to ask over for lunch 3 times the population of Milton. You ready to do that? No prep, just 12 of you. Humanly impossible. Even if you like cooking, not even close to possible. Not even close. And Jesus fed all these people with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And not only that, I like that he has them gather up the leftovers. After they ate and were what? And were satisfied. They gathered up the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. The leftovers were more than the original amount. You see, the miracle is a sign. It proves the validity of Jesus' claim to deity. That's exactly what he'd been doing in chapter 5, right? Sustaining and proving his deity, and now he's doing the same thing in the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus gives an even more eloquent proof that he's greater than Moses, that he's greater than actually another prophet. Remember the prophet Elijah? He did pretty impressive. Well, okay, God did it through him. In that he fed 100 men with only 20 loaves. 2 Kings chapter 4. Well, Jesus' miracle is far more impressive than that. The miracle that Jesus did here, he did as God, not merely through God. The miracle thus vividly displays Jesus' divine power as the Son of God. Again, how is it that some of the cults today, or that the cults today deny the deity of Jesus, saying, Jesus never claimed to be God? What's he doing here? He's showing forth that he is God. In the last chapter, we see or saw that the message of all of Scripture is Jesus. And the Jews, though they studied the Scripture, missed the message of the Scriptures. They missed Jesus. And so this miracle shows Jesus as God, the divine Son, coming to save his people from their sin. And not only does this show us that Jesus is God, it shows us what God's like. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" What are we seeing? The compassion of Jesus and the Father for the crowds. And notice his zeal for ministry. Jesus withdrew with his disciples for rest and still did what? Serve those in need. 3, Jesus as well didn't sup with the rich and the high here. He ate plain bread with the poor. The Lord loves to dwell with the lowly and meek. And if this is how God was then, this is how God is now, because he cannot change. He's not far off. He's not aloof. He's not unwilling. God is loving and compassionate and ready to help those in need. But another thing I want to point out, and I don't know if you caught this right away, is there is a connection here with the Exodus. The feeding of the 5,000 displays the deity of Jesus, the gracious character of God, but also gives us a picture of the salvation that Jesus would bring. And it does this by drawing a connection with the Exodus. As you know, in the Exodus, God brings his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. He delivers his people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the land of slavery. And who is it but Christ who delivers us from the bondage of sin? And you might be saying, yes, I believe that. I get that. But how do you see that here? Well, I want you to notice that the feeding of the 5,000 takes place during what? The time of the Passover. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. The Passover was the Jewish feast during which the people of God were supposed to go to Jerusalem to do what? Remember the Exodus. This may be why there were so many pilgrims on the road, that 5,000 men plus women and children could be in a group and start following him. These people had gone to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not to Jerusalem. They had gone to Jesus to receive what? The true Passover feast. In Luke's account, we read that this occurred in a desolate place. The Greek word literally means desert, yet we read there was much grass in the place, according to John 6, verse 10. Luke seems to be making an allusion to the Exodus when Moses brought the people into the desert to meet with God. In the Exodus, God miraculously fed Israel with what? Bread from heaven, manna. And now beside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus multiplied the loaves to feed 5,000. And so the Exodus points us ahead to what? Jesus, right? Wasn't that the whole point of the Exodus? To point us to Jesus, to point us to the one who is the bread of life, who feeds his people not just with these fish and loaves, but who provides the bread that sustains true life in him. The 5,000 came, you might say, or were on their way to celebrate the true Passover. And they celebrate the true Passover with the true Savior and the true Lamb of God, whose blood causes God's wrath to pass over. Here is the gathering of Christ's church, the new Israel, assembled for deliverance by a true Redeemer who is greater than Moses, the divine Son. Christ is the bread of life, which we'll be celebrating even next Lord's Day as we take the Lord's Supper. In fact, remember how the last chapter closed. The Old Testament scriptures and Moses in particular was called as a witness to Christ and an accuser to the Jews at the end of the last chapter. And now we see just what it was that Moses prophesied about Jesus. The feeding of the 5,000 involves the living fulfillment of Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Jesus is the true prophet, the bread of life, the one who feeds us, not just physical food, but who gives us life. Christ is the Redeemer who led us not merely out of Egypt, the land of bondage, but from the bondage of sin. Jesus is the Passover Lamb who covers us with his blood so that God's holy wrath passes by. Jesus is the one who is able to meet all of our needs, not merely for food for the belly, but salvation from sin. He is, as this whole passage or whole chapter is talking about, he is the true bread of life. And so the miracle here isn't to inspire us to feed the needy, though we're called to do that. The main purpose of the miracle is that Jesus is a Savior for all who long to be freed from sin and its bondage, who feel a hunger in their souls and who look for a Savior. In fact, I keep saying that Jesus is the bread of life. You know what Jesus says at the end of the chapter? Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Are you looking for life? It's found in one place. It's found in Jesus. Are you looking to be freed from sin? It's found in one place. It's found in Jesus. In feeding the 5,000, Jesus displayed his deity, and he gives us a picture of the great salvation that he offers. And how do you respond to that offer of salvation? Did you catch the response of the crowds? Verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who comes into the world." They got the point, and they got part of the point. They got the point that Moses' prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus, that he is not merely a prophet. He's the prophet greater than Moses, right? Jesus is saying or said in chapter 5, you know, Moses pointed to me, and now he's saying, here's how he did it. And they get that point. But the problem was that they saw Jesus as more of a political leader. And so, verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to a mountain by himself. You see, they wanted somebody who could take care of their bodily needs. Someone who could give them bread, literally. Someone who could free them from what? Roman bondage. Moses, right? He freed the people from Egypt. Now, this is the one who's politically going to free us from the Romans. And so let's make him king by force. But Jesus would have none of that. Just as he refused Satan's offer to make him ruler of the world, Matthew chapter 4, 8 to 9, he rejected this human attempt of the crowd to make him a king, and he left the scene. But why did Jesus do this? Why did he leave the scene? Is he not the King of Kings? Was he not the King of the Jews? Indeed, he is. But you see, his kingdom is not of this world. His purpose was not to sit on an earthly throne. His purpose was not political. That doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't apply to any things within politics. But again, remember the context and time during this miracle again. It's the Passover. This, of course, celebrated God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. And so there was some national pride. God delivered us from Egypt. And as you know, they are under Roman occupation, and they didn't like that. And who can blame them, right? Some were looking for deliverance from the Roman Empire. And in their minds, Jesus was the perfect political candidate. He was the kind of king they wanted. Brothers and sisters, Jesus knew the kind of king they wanted and were looking for. But this was not the kind of kingdom that Christ came to inaugurate. They were looking for a kingdom of man. He came to bring the kingdom of God. He came to provide far more than bread and fish. We're looking for a king. We ought to be looking for a king who will conquer us more and more, our hearts, for him, who saves us not merely from a bad government, but who saves us from our sin. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? Will you live for him? You see, that's where there's salvation, in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Now, one of the things perhaps to think about as well, if Jesus wouldn't allow them to make him king and put him on a throne in Jerusalem, isn't it kind of strange that there are some churches today that are doing what? They want to see the temple rebuilt. Why? Because they believe and they want to see Jews go back to Jerusalem for that. And they send money for that purpose with the hopes that what? Christ will come and Christ will do what? Literally sit on a throne there. But what did Jesus say? My kingdom's not of this world. They tried to do that back then. Jesus said no. Why do people want to keep trying that today? Jesus said, you're missing the purpose. You're missing the purpose. He's what? He's the bread of life. There's salvation in him. And if you've bowed the knee to him, then you have eternal life. To God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you and how we praise you that Jesus is indeed our Savior and our King. May he conquer our hearts more and more. We thank you, Father, that he is the bread that gives true life, that in him there is indeed salvation. And so, Father, work in us now that we would live for you more and more, that your name be honored and glorified. Lord, we pray that we would be a church that would faithfully go forth, offering bread to others, or go forth even more so as beggars, saying we know where there is bread. And so, Father, work in us, we pray it, and may your name be honored and glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.